Good to see a goodly number with us. After Daryl mentioned the fact that we lost eight folks to our congregation, we have not really made a misstep as far as the numbers are concerned, which is not the primary aspect of worshiping God, but it's encouraging. And so we appreciate your attendance. Glad to have you here. I know that five of you are here, not of your own will, but you have been forced to be here. I will tell you that the person that forced you to be here did not do so under the direction of the elders. Have been precluded from using any sort of weaponry, even though we can't tell a difference in what she does, whether she had it or not. But we're glad that you're here. I'm afraid that when we think about the grace of God, that we may think of it as we see it used in Scripture on many occasions in the beginning of letters as a friendly salutation, one that is formal in nature, that lends itself to proper etiquette by the writers of the New Testament. Every time that Paul wrote a letter, he used the word grace, such as in Romans, the first chapter and verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved of God and called to be saints, grace to you. And he uses it, as I said, in every letter that he wrote, whether it was to congregations or whether it was to individuals. Peter uses it also in both of his epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And we see that John uses it in his second epistle that he wrote. And I wonder sometimes when we read that salutation by the different writers, if we look at the grace of God there just as nothing more than a salutation, just nothing more than a nicety, showing proper manners and so forth in the way that the letters are presented, but really no substance to it whatsoever, or if we really look at grace in the way that it is intended for us to look at, in the teaching of God's Word. I think that we have probably all sat in classes where we have asked about the definition of the word grace, and we hear the usual definition given: unmerited favor. And that's really the extent of our knowledge or consideration of that particular word and that which comes from God. It's nothing more than just unmerited favor, but we see so much more. And even as we turn to some of the commentators and look at what they have to say, such as Vincent, in connection with the word grace, he says, grace is the Greek salutation, peace the Jewish. And he, of course, uses Numbers, the 6th chapter, verse 25 and 26. Numbers 6, 25 and 26. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And there is the relinquishing, I think, of this great word. And not just the word, but rather the aspect and the thought that is presented to us in Scripture that sometimes we might overlook just because it is used so much and just because we have the thought of nothing more than unmerited favor in our mind in connection with grace. And if that is the extent of it, we've missed the thought about grace that is presented to us in Scripture. I want you to consider several things with me as we look at God's Word in connection with grace. And there is that aspect that it is unmerited favor. There is that element of grace that is a free gift of God, and we will look at that, and we certainly understand that, as we're going to see, and it's going to be recognized by all. But there's so much more. And I think sometimes we might get caught up in consideration so much of exegesis of text and so forth that sometimes we forget the spirit of the word, the letter, the law that is given to us, and the appreciation that we are to really have in all things that has been given to us by God, and grace being one of them. I think that we all understand that in connection with grace, we know that it has a part, it is an aspect in our salvation. And that it saves. There is that saving aspect or work of grace that is given to us. And we note that when we look in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. in several different passages, beginning in verse 5, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us in Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then as we go down and we look at verses 8 and 9 that we're so familiar with, for by grace have you been saved through the faith. And the definite article is there in the manuscripts. I don't know of any English translation that has it there, but it exists. For by grace have you been saved through the faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we look at this salvation that has been offered to us, and certainly we come to an understanding of the fact that it's nothing that is owed to us by God for us to be saved. God, you just owe salvation to us. We deserve it. We're the type of people that deserve to be saved. And for you to withhold that from us would be unjust on your part. We demand it. No, that's not the attitude. As a matter of fact, in many ways, it's the opposite to the attitude. That there has to be that understanding of that thankfulness. And it is unmerited favor that first of all, deity left heaven and came to this earth and lived a life as an example for each and every one of us to show us that what God expects from us can be done. It can be done. And not only that, He showed how it is to give up self. He humbled Himself, became a servant. We see that in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through verses following. And we understand that, and we understand that He showed us really how it is to die in the Lord. And that He showed us that there is victory also for those that do exactly that. And so when we look at grace, we understand the element, I think, and it's understood by all. The very fact that God was manifest in the flesh comes from the standpoint of the grace of God. And it lends directly to the hope of eternal salvation for each and every one of us. Matter of fact, for all that is in the world, Christ Jesus died for everyone. And I think we readily understand that aspect of grace. But we also see that grace is a state of being, a state of connection or relationship, as we find in Scripture. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul says this, even therefore, rather, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which, he says, we stand. And he says there, stand firm in it. In which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And there's that standing firm then in grace. It is that state, that condition that we are allowed to enter into. That is unlike any relationship that we can really have here upon this earth. There is likeness that is made quite often to the parent-child relationship. We understand that, but it doesn't get to the very essence of what God truly is. It just gives us some appreciation of that relationship. And the same thing with the husband-wife relationship. We understand that. But yet, it's so deeper than that. It's so much more rich than that. It is a state that we can be in. And as we look a little bit further in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12... 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regarded him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. It is a state. It is a state that we stand. And that grace of God to give us that place in the first place, to have that relationship and that firm foundation of standing in that relationship, is certainly unmerited favor. We understand that. But it is so rich and it is so full that it also brings about the thought of thankfulness. It is included within that definition of grace that we recognize. And I think that we see that as we look here in connection with grace being a state. in which we are to stand. But we also see that grace is a proof. It is a proof of our spirituality. It is a proof of our attitude. It is a proof in connection with our efforts and our attitude of being a Christian. And we look over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 6 and 7 to begin with. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 6 and 7. And I understand that Paul is talking here to the church at Corinth about the caring for the needy saints that is at Jerusalem. I understand the context in this, but there's a principle that is involved that he brings out with this to show that grace is really a proof of the proper attitude and the proper work that we're to engage in. And he says there in verse 6, accordingly we have urged Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. There he's talking about the benevolent work. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Well, if you think about that, grace takes upon it also that element that includes faith. And when we look back in Scripture, we have the Scriptures being replete with identifiers of those that were faithful. And they are called the faithful. And they are called men of God, women of God. And we see them identified. But how do we really know it? What is presented to us in connection with them being true, faithful children of God? Well, it's what they do. It's what they do. It's not just a scent of mind that is referred to in Scripture. And God saying, I'll let you know that the attitude that Abraham had within his mind was that he was a faithful man and is shown forth in his thoughts. But rather, it was by his actions. And that is true with everyone that is faithful. And that's going to be true with us also as children of God. And when we look over in Acts 11 chapter and verse 23, this is with Barnabas arriving at Antioch. He's sent there by the church at Jerusalem. He's sent there by the elders because they hear of the disciples at Antioch of Syria. And so he is sent there. And it says, and when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What he saw was the attitudes put into effect by the works that they were doing, by the attitude that they had, by the way that they were worshiping, by the way that they were praising God. And that is to be seen in each and every. It is really a proof of our spirituality. Grace is a proof of our spirituality. I understand that we are directed by God in the way that we are to worship Him. And He makes that determination. But we don't do it by rote. We don't worship God just by checking the box. We see a true spirituality that is expressed not by jumping all over the building, but by a joy that is certainly discernible by those that come and worship with us. And that is the grace that is being spoken of, I believe, here as Paul puts it, and also as Luke put it in connection with Barnabas coming to Antioch of Syria. They saw the grace of God in those people. And just very quick application for us, and we've made application to this before. Is that what people see when they come here? Not that we're to be putting on a show, but is our the grace that we stand in and the grace that is the proof text of our spirituality, is it undeniable because of our joy of being here? Because of the way that prayers are offered, because of the way that we sing praises unto God, because of the Bible studies that we engage in, are we happy to do that? It's a proof text. Grace is a proof text then of our spirituality. But not only that, grace is the power or the ability that equips us. Grace equips us to do the spiritual work that God has assigned us to do. And I want you to notice this with me over in Romans 1 and verse 5. Romans 1st chapter and verse 5, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Paul, being an apostle, recognized that in connection with grace there was that equipping. He said, we have received grace and apostleship. And there it is about the equipping. That goes back then to our responsibility of receiving the grace of God that has been given to us in order to be equipped and ready to do the work that God has assigned us to do. You think back, and we didn't look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10, but that comes into play also. We mentioned verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and here's the purpose of Christians right here, for or unto good works, that we should walk in them. That's the way that we conduct our lives as Christians. We are prepared for work because we recognize that is our assignment, that is our purpose as Christians. And when we look at that particular thought that is being given there, we understand that there is functionality for each and every one. We all have a purpose, every one of us, in the work of being a Christian. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And wherever you look at that particular section of passage, I don't believe he's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. I think he's talking about the abilities that we have. And in connection with that, that we are to use them. He has equipped us with different abilities, different skills. And individually, we are to use that which is given to us by the grace of God in order to further the kingdom of Christ Jesus, in order to be concerned about souls and to help lead them to Christ Jesus. And it may be that we could do nothing more than hand out a tract. But if we're doing that, we're doing a great work that is within our skill level. And we should be doing that. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you, or each one, take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he comes back, and we understand the foundation of all good work is in accordance with Christ Jesus, and relationship in accordance with Christ Jesus. But also he says, it has been given unto me like a skilled master builder to build upon that foundation. And that's the work for each and every one of us. Whether you stand in the pulpit or not, there's a work that you can do. And no Christian has the right to say, and they scripturally cannot say, where there's nothing for me to do, someone else is going to take care of it. And I always think back to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, in the vision that Isaiah saw. And God says, who shall we send forth and who shall go for us? And I will tell you that Isaiah didn't say, there he is, send him. He said, here am I, send me. And that's the attitude we have, because we've been equipped. Grace equips us to do the Lord's will. But also we see that grace teaches us. Grace teaches us. And many of our denominational friends, they don't like to think about the equipping in connection with doing the work of God, but it's there. And the same thing in connection with teaching. That the grace of God teaches us. And so many of our friends in religions today say, we're not under law. We're just not under law. We're under grace. Well, let me tell you, if you're under grace, you're under law. Because grace teaches. When you look over in Titus, the 2nd chapter, 11 through 14, the reading that Warren gave for us this morning, notice what Paul says there. For the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us. What does grace do? It teaches us. Teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When we look at that, we understand that what a wonderful grace of God it is that we receive instruction and teaching from God. Jeremiah in the 10th chapter in verse 23 makes a statement, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Separate apart from the grace of God that teaches us, we would be wandering souls. And we'd be wandering in hopelessness. We would be wandering without direction. And we would be wandering in a way that would be chaos. because we would all be following our own mind and our own thoughts that cannot ascertain unto the true spirituality that is expected in one that is a child of God. But the grace of God teaches us. Whenever I think about this and what Paul says here to Titus, he goes on in verse 14, he says, who gave himself in connection with Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people as his own possession, zealous of good works. In other words, how grand it is to have direction from the Lord, so that we are not wandering aimlessly in this life, but we know what we are to do. And since grace teaches us, we also see that we can grow in that grace. There is growth that is to be seen in that grace. And we recognize that as we look over in James, the fourth chapter, in verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. And there, James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wherever you look at that statement, he gives more grace. You understand that as we're living in the Christian life, as we come to knowledge and understanding of God's will, there's not a pinnacle or peak that we reach in our understanding, in our growth, in the grace of what God would have us to do that we say, I've made it. Several years ago, there was a commercial on TV. I don't even remember what it was about. I just remember one aspect of that commercial. This fellow sitting there, and his hair is grown out real long. He's all disheveled and everything, sitting in front of his computer. He looks up at his wife and goes, whew, I just finished the internet. We're not going to finish the internet. We're not going to finish God's word, especially. We're not going to finish doing the work. We're not going to finish growth in God's word. We can't get to a point in our life and say, that's it, I've reached the pinnacle, nothing else for me to do. I'd love the thought about likening the Christian life to the cedars of Lebanon. A very unique tree that last I heard there may be one in existence, it may be now extinct, I don't know. But that tree was rather unique. As long as it was living, it was growing in height and it was growing in circumference. Every day of its life, it was growing. And the instant it stopped growing, that was the identifier that it was dead. When it stopped growing, it died. And that's the way that a Christian is to be. Well, I've reached 80 years old, 90 years old, whatever the number is. I've reached that point. Now there's nothing else for me to do. I'm going to leave it all to someone else to do. No. No, we are to be growing in God's Word. We made mention of the fact in our class this morning, there are those that I think they give lip service to. Well, every time that I open up the Bible, I find something new. The truth is that is true if you're really studying God's Word. You'll see something that you've not considered before. But it's not to be used as a mantra of, you see, I've got the Church of Christ Christian right here on my lapel, and so right underneath it is the mantra. I find something new every time I open up the Bible. But really, it's an attitude of true working in the Word and learning in the Word and making application in the Word. That's the true that takes place in connection with growth. When we look over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John, the first chapter, in verse 6. John 1 and verse 16. John 1 and verse 16. For from his fullness, speaking of Christ, we have all received grace upon grace. And the thought there, I believe, is that when we come to realization of the measure of grace that we've received, the knowledge that we receive from it, we then gain a larger measure as we go on in grace. That there is no limit to us. God will reveal something to us that maybe we've not even considered at all in the past. What a gracious God that we have that gives us this grace in all of his facets and all of his facets in our relationship with him. When we think about this, we think about the grace that has been extended to each and every individual on the face of the earth, not just Christians. And we understand that in connection with the Savior, There was grace that was involved. And we remember John the Baptizer's words in John, the first chapter, in verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If there's not a recognition by those that need to be in relationship with Christ Jesus, that need to be saved from their sins, they don't recognize the grace of God. They don't recognize the Lamb of God that was sent for that purpose. They don't recognize the forgiveness through obedience that is given by that grace. They don't recognize the relationship that God will not break once we establish relationship with Him. Notice this when we look over in Romans 8 chapter, verse 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. And Paul says there, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Just stop right there. That is one of the greatest elements of grace that I think that is presented to us in Scripture. For us to say that. We may be rejected by friends. We may be rejected by family, by co-workers, by fellow students, whoever it is. We may be rejected by all those in the world. But one thing we can say for sure, and it is the grace of God that brings me to this conclusion, because I read it as I look here in Romans 8, chapter and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question, no one. But he goes on, and he says there in verse 32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That doesn't mean everything that is our heart's desire. That doesn't mean a certain type of vehicle to drive, as it doesn't mean a certain type of house to live in. But all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. That being given by the apostles unto us, so that we would have that same exact hope of grace. And we recognize that God has given unto us all things then that pertain to the things that we need, and the things that we need pertain unto life and godliness through the name of Christ Jesus. Verse 33 here in Romans 8 chapter says, Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And inherent within the thought that he gives here, he's not saying, if you become a child of God, no one will ever say anything bad about you again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's just not going to be founded. You'll be held as blameless before me. And we recognize that. Who is to condemn? Verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And there is Christ Jesus working on our behalf. This whole thought of who can be against us if God's before us. You not only have the Father for you, you have Christ Jesus working for you now that He is in heaven. And He does that day in and day out. In verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? What Paul is saying here, God is not going to look down upon one of His children and say, well, you've just come into a state and I don't want to deal with it anymore. I keep hearing all these prayers that come from you. I'm getting so tired of that. Don't you know that I have things more important that I need to be concerned about? And here you are crying about your situation. No. What he's saying is, no matter what comes upon us, if we have that trust, if we are growing in the grace of God and we recognize the teaching that comes from grace and we're working within that which God equips us by, we give proof to our work, that state that we remain in by that grace, that salvation that we receive from Him, He is not going to leave us. He'll not do it. And then he says, no, verse 36, For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that's an interesting thought there, because that's one Greek word. We are super conquerors. Super conquerors, he says. Through Him who loved us. Look at that grace. He's given us the grace of victory and the grace to overcome no matter what comes upon us in this life. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we're separated from the love of God, what Paul is saying in this, you can know for sure if you're separated from the love of God, it's a choice you've made. Don't you blame God. We recognize His grace. As Christians, we are to continue to grow in that grace as we have seen. If you're not a Christian, you're to come with recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us so that you could have the hope of eternal salvation. Grace, unmerited favor, certainly so. But so much more. So much more. Let our lives be enriched by understanding about this true grace that we see described to us in Scripture. Just how wonderful it is and how blessed we truly are. If you're not a child of God this morning, will you recognize your condition, that you're separate apart from Christ Jesus, that you're separate apart from the Father? Will you recognize that there needs to be a change in your life? It's called repentance. You may have heard that repentance, explained by some, is trying to remember every sin that you ever committed. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because that's not going to happen. And that's not what is required. But that repentance is a change of mind. And it results in a change of action and attitude. It says, I'll no longer serve self, but I'm going to serve my God, my Savior. Will you make then a commitment by naming the name of Christ in a public way this morning? Will you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you then submit yourself to the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as we see in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6, being baptized for the remission of your sins? And this day enter into that great grace and the hope that you can have and the equipping that you can have and the stance that you can have within that grace and the work that you can have in that grace. Will you enter into that? What a blessing it is. Will you become a child of God this morning? To those of us that are Christians, have we put the check mark beside unmerited favor? That's what grace is. Go along our way and then really not think about these other things. We've missed it. If that's the case, we've missed it. And I'll tell you, if we've missed that, we've missed what it is to live the Christian life. Let us live the Christian life. And if we fail doing that, we have a gracious God that has given to us the means to come back to Him. And you know, it's still by the blood of His Son. And we see that in 1 John 2 chapter, verses 1 and 2. My little children, sin not, but if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. By the blood of Christ, we still come back, not meaning that we're baptized again, but by making a confession of wrong. It's still the blood of Christ that puts us into a covenant relationship with God. It still places us there. Let us recognize the true grace of God. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.